All right, good morning. Had a little detour. I went and got some water out of the kitchen sink. Walking over towards the bathroom, I realized it was all cloudy. So if you're going to get a drink, let that water run a little bit longer. So, all right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 62. And you probably already know, because you're probably more on top of the details than I am. But those wreaths out there are from Nancy Vugtoveen, and she would like each of the ladies of the church to take one home with, I'm assuming, with a stand. So, is that right? So, if you want to go out there and take home one of those wreaths, she's the one that made those, and she was talking to me last week about how many ladies came to the Hispanic service, and then Wednesday when I was here, I saw those, or Thursday, so I'm assuming. And so go ahead and take your time to look at those. Psalms 62, and this lesson is entitled Living Without Power, Part 1. And we'll have Part 2 in a few minutes. So I'm sure that you know somebody that has been out of power, and if you hadn't, we are out of power. And so anyways, it got me to thinking last night on a lot of different levels of this idea of living without power. The word power means ability to act or produce an effect, possession of control, authority, or influence over others, a source or means of supplying energy. And as we just consider this thought this morning and a little bit later, and both of these hymns go very well with this lesson, and I just trust that was kind of an assurance for me. You know, as I'm coming into this, and just that was what was on my mind last night. But then, you know, I was up early this morning, and we ran up to Howard City. We left about 5:45 to go get our generator and bring it back, because it seemed like consumers just kept putting it off to get our power back on. And refrigerator and freezer were starting to warm up after 36 hours. And so anyways, we got up real early and hadn't showered, tried to wash up best you can. I don't know how well that is with a wipey, you know what I mean? It was a little bit challenging, so I didn't sleep very well. So I got up this morning and start studying. I had Andrew drive all the way up there and back so that I could study more, but there's still that a little bit of uncertainty of, is this really the theme, the subject that God wanted to have us look at today? And then with both of those hymns, it was like he's just confirming, yes. Now, I may not have the words, but the Holy Spirit has the exact words to encourage us or direct our thoughts today about this matter of living without power. So you just pray with me, and we'll pray for each other and potentially anyone else who might listen to the message or anyone else that you may come in contact with in this subject of having lost their power. Maybe it gives you an opportunity to share some things from Scripture with them. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, Lord, I do thank you for the day. And Lord, I certainly once again realize that I am not worthy to be here. Lord, it is only but by your mercies that we continue to live. And Father, I just thank you for the truths in your word. As Brother Coy was talking about wanting people to see truth, Lord, I thank you that you left us complete truth. And Lord, we ask that you would please speak to our hearts. Lord, I ask that you would please mold us more and more into your image with that care and tenderness that only you can do. Lord, I ask that you would rebuke the devil and his angels. Our nation certainly needs you from the top down. Father, we ask that you would do that work. Lord, for the nation of Israel, who is continually in a state of war with the grenades and the knives and the fires and the attacks, Lord, just daily, Lord, I ask that you would help them to find the peace that passeth all understanding. Lord, we just thank you for the group that could be here this morning, for the multitude that are sick. Lord, those that are being careful, Lord, I ask that you bless them and guide them and lift them up. Lord, we think of Brother Ray, Lord, that you'd allow him to get home. Lord, I just thank you for how much he has been able to recover. Lord, we do think of those that have not recovered and the families that are left behind. We ask that you would encourage, that you would bless, that you would protect them, that you supply their needs. Lord, I think of the vast number of churches today that are impacted as a result of a pastor or assistant or someone in their church having passed away. And Lord, there's a great need. Lord, I think of the churches in America, Lord, that are being threatened to not open. Lord, I think of this Pastor Trevor out there in California and many. God, that you would grant them grace and mercy. And Lord, I know that there are many places where these decisions to close down, to conform to man, were made, and now there is a repentance. And I'm thankful for that, Lord. I'm thankful that there are a multitude of pastors that have said, never again. Lord, they've seen the reality, they've seen the truth, they've seen the preparation, and Lord, they're ready to stand. And I thank you for those that have made that decision. For others, Lord, who are still kind of teetering on the fence, Lord, help them to wake up, help them to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It certainly is easier to stay home. It's certainly easier to be more comfortable in our own couches and in front of our own devices. But God, that's not what you designed. And so, Lord, I just pray for our brothers and sisters around this country. Lord, I pray for the brothers and sisters in Christ around this world who are in places of persecution. Dear God, that you would deliver them. Lord, that you would protect them, their families. Lord, there are so many in some very rough places, but I thank you, God, that you're with them. Lord, that you're all-powerful. Lord, give us wisdom now through this lesson, please. Give me clarity of thought. I pray that it would just be an honor and glory to your name, and Lord, a blessing to your children in Jesus' name. Amen. Just by way of a side note there, I read yesterday or the day before of Pastor Ying, I think is his name, in China, and how that he had been put in prison for preaching the gospel in China, but now his wife is being trailed by the Chinese police, and every morning the police car arrives at their home, forces their child to get in the police car. They take him to a communist school where he is indoctrinated all day long, and then he is brought back by the police to sleep, eat supper, and the next morning he's picked back up every single day. And there are a lot of Christians, folks, in some pretty hard positions. And Pastor Ying, he's in prison for preaching the gospel. And so as we just consider power this morning and living without it, I thought of last night, what is the one thing that we could live without? And I don't know, that's kind of a short list when you start to think of it. And especially if you're a pack rat, you can't live without anything. The littlest piece of trim that hasn't been around your window in 17 years, you want to keep. The old toothbrush that is well past being worn, you want to keep it because there's some use for it someplace, whether it's cleaning out your drum on your brakes or cleaning the various minute detail in your home. There's certain things that we say, well, I could do without those, and yet when we go down through it, we're like, well, no, I can use that, and I can use that, and I can use that. And we certainly wouldn't want to live without our car. I saw a gentleman that day that it was raining so hard walking, and I don't know why he was walking, but he was walking. And I just thought about living without the car, and consider living it without your vehicle in the winter months. What about your phone? Are you willing, or would you be able to live without your phone? Some people would say, of course, and other people can't leave their home without it. They'd rather leave their wallet than their phone. Credit card. This morning, very early this morning, I actually did something I've never done before, but we were on the way up to Howard City. We stopped at Tim Hortons and we got coffee. Except for, I was greatly surprised, they didn't want credit cards. Their machine was down. They wanted cash. And I haven't had cash in my wallet in 5 or 6 weeks. And I was like, uh-oh. Andrew's like, don't worry, I got money. So I owe Andrew about 70 bucks this week because he's had cash and I haven't. And so just those things, what can you do without? And I've got a longer list, but you understand what I'm talking. There are a lot of areas where we could think about that, but we're just going to move on. Let's consider living without electricity for a minute. For our family, there was a sense of adventure. in the beginning. There was a sense of adventure because there was talk of having a bonfire, of being able to roast hot dogs and marshmallows, potentially making s'mores. I don't know if they found chocolate or not, but I saw marshmallows on graham crackers at least. And being able to sit around the fire. It's fun to play and poke around in the fire and add wood and just watch the flames. It's captivating. And so there was that factor. But when the hype is all over of roasting your hot dog and your marshmallows in the fire, what are you left with? Reality. That faucet is not turning on. The electricity is not coming on. The stove doesn't work and the refrigerator doesn't either, so don't open the door for more than a second and a half, right? So all these realities come back to us. It's not very easy to wash your hands. It's possible to wash your clothes. It's even difficult to see. Just all these lights are on right here. And in the shadows, there are some shadows under the chairs, but imagine that you just have a flashlight like many of us have had in our homes in these recent days. How much are you able to see, especially for the older ones that are struggling with sight? I'm struggling at night with sight driving. And what happens is you lose focus. It's easy to stub your toe. It's easy to step in things you don't want to be stepping in. We had some visitors yesterday, and a puddle was left at our kitchen table on the floor, and I was the one that got to step in it. There's all kinds of interesting things that are hiding in the shadows when we do not have electricity. You can't even have coffee. Some of you could care less. For some of it, there's a relaxing moment in that. And the list goes on for those things. What could we do without? What does it mean to lose your power? And as I just was thinking about it last night, there is a sense of helplessness. If your razor's dead, too bad. If your computer's dead, too bad. And the list goes on of all of the things that we depend on electricity to charge up. And it leaves you in a sense of, even though if it's the slightest or if it's heavy, depending on the individual, that helplessness. I've heard a couple of times in the last few months, well, what can you do? I know that in our family, a multitude of times, Consumers Power website has been checked. Where are we in the list of getting our power back on? And it's only very slightly changing. So I've heard this, what can you do? And there's the conversation that ensues, and at the end of the conversation, or towards the end of it, the phrase, well, we can pray. That usually comes at the end of these few instances that I can remember. And so, thinking of being without power, the dependency that we have, I believe that we find ourselves more dependent on electricity than God in our everyday life. We expect to flip that switch, and we expect that light comes on. We expect to turn on the faucet, and we expect it to have water, and we expect to start our car, and have it take us places. So there's a dependency issue that we as Christians need to consider. It is in what? It is in our trust. It's a simple statement. It is our trust, not so simple necessarily to answer. If we're going to be honest, where do we place more of our dependency? Is it in electricity, or is it truly in God? What are you praying for that you expect God to answer? All you're doing is waiting for the answer because your expectation is already there, just like when we flip that switch. Last night, I guess it was Friday night when our power went off, I hooked my phone into the computer and I forgot to turn the computer off. I was using the computer battery to charge the battery of my phone, and actually Julie's phone, but I forgot to turn the computer off. So fast forward to yesterday when I'm wanting to study and I have my Bible program on there and some other study helps, battery was so dead it wouldn't even come on. It wouldn't even come on. And so my my expectation was greatly hindered. It was actually, there was a moment of feeling helpless as it's dark and it's not so easy to read books in the dark. And because I have books, I have concordances and study helps. But that's not super easy in the dark. And I was hoping for that computer screen to be illuminated so I could read it easily. And God helped me to remember that an old computer that isn't really good for much will turn on, and it has that same Bible program on it. That was so helpful. And so I sat next to the north window in our bedroom. I cleared a spot on Julie's Hope chest so that I could get some natural light in there, the last few minutes of natural light last night. And I put that old computer to the right side of me, and I began to study. And it just made me to consider our dependency on electricity instead of our dependency upon God. We have a dependency on our vehicles to take us places that we actually don't depend on God to take us there. How often do we say, God, get me to work? Well, we just normally wake up in the morning and we might have our routine and we get in that vehicle and we just expect the vehicle to make it to the job. What about relationships? Do we end up finding ourselves dependent on relationships? Whether it's you're expecting husband, wife, child to meet your expectations. I'll never forget being in Georgia at a church and the wife of the pastor continually sitting and mandating everybody else to do all of the tasks that needed to be handled. And now we're talking about, 20 years ago, and that still has stuck with me. There is a dependency on relationships, human relationships, where it should be a dependency on our God to establish these moments, to establish these relationships, to become healthy instead of toxic. There's a dependency on technology. Like I said, in our home, we've checked several times consumers' website. When are they going to get to us? When are they going to get to us? We've had people text us, when is consumers going to get our power back on? Elizabeth, she's our techie, and she's like, well, why don't they check their own phone? They're like, well, they know you're fast. They know you know what you're talking about. But technology, and we already talked about money there for a moment, but all of these things come and go. They may or may not meet our expectation in the end. And in the end, they're all temporal. All these things that I've mentioned have been temporal. But consider the following in John 15. Well, actually, let's read our verse here. Let's get into the Word here as we consider this subject of living without power. And it's 62:11. It says, God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. And so go with me now to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Power belongeth unto God. John 15:5, and I know that we looked at this verse not too many weeks ago, but he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. It says, for without me ye can do nothing. The context here is reaching souls. Of this entire passage, of living in the vine, of seeing his blessing. But when he says, without me, ye can do nothing, that's kind of like that word all. Everything is included in that word all. Just like everything is included in that word nothing. In this thought, ye can do nothing. And you might want to hold your place here, but we're going to jump to Romans 13. In the context of Romans 13, we know that it's talking about government, but consider what he says here in Romans 13:1. It says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And so as he says, without me, you can do nothing, and that all power rests in him, you might say, well, what does that mean? I can do nothing because I got up this morning and I found a way to brush my teeth, or I found a way to get breakfast, or I found a way to find my shoes in the dark, or whatever it was. What do you mean? In Lamentations chapter 3, I think we can start to get a glimmer of the answer behind that. In I don't know if I said Ecclesiastes, but it's Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. Also a verse we've looked at recently, but the Lord just spoke to my heart about this. Once again, in considering living without power. In Lamentations 3:22, it says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." So how is it that without him I can do nothing? It is because it is only by him that I even woke up this morning. It is only by him that I have the ability to maneuver my fingers or my lips or that my brain would function. And there are a multitude of people in all stages of those things that I've already mentioned. But when he said, without me you can do nothing, and that the power was of him, it is of his power that we are maintaining breath in our lungs, understanding what our eyeballs are seeing, and so on and so forth. Because without his power, we would be dead. Without his power, we would be dead. Look at Psalms 51:5. Psalms 51:5. The Bible says here in Psalms 51:5, it says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now, at the same token, in Psalms 139, he says, "He's fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." Right? So we understand the context, but at the same token, David here acknowledges his sin nature that we all have. And I know that we know these verses well. It's kind of a kindergarten massive information here for a few minutes, but it is, we inherited that sin nature, Romans 5:12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and what happened? Death passed upon all men. For what? All have sinned." So it is only of his mercy, which is within his spectrum of power, that allows us to continue every day to live. So without his power, we can do nothing. If he were to remove that mercy, there would be death, because that is what our sin nature deserves. That is what it is earning. Although that we're talking about saved and unsaved, death is still going to take place in this shell that we are walking in. And thankfully, one day that will be changed. But the condemnation of this flesh to an eternal death, it says there in Romans 6:23, wages of sin is death. But there's a gift. We'll get to that gift in a minute. There is the coming judgment that we see in Revelation chapter 20, 14, and 15, right? That there's going to be that resurrection, and there's going to be that judgment, and there's going to be that casting into hell, and then there's going to be the great white throne judgment and cast from hell into the lake of fire. But that's what the flesh deserves. That's what is earned as a result of our sin nature. And so we go back, and it hinges upon his mercy. It hinges upon his mercy, not just for us that are saved now, but also for his mercy for the lost that have not yet received him. And if they don't, we'll be cast into outer darkness. But he is faithful in that mercy, in that having complete authority or complete power in this earth and in heaven. Look at Malachi 3:6. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. It says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." And this is mercy. This is mercy. Our nation has behaved itself much like the children of Israel, right? The rises and falls in their relationship with the Lord, and the distance that one tracks in those downward plunges, much like Israel. And we see that he is so faithful. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so his compassions, they are not failing. And he didn't allow Jacob to be consumed, but it's because he has all power to sustain us, whether saved or lost. If it wasn't but for his love, consider 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4:10 says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, that satisfies faction, but for his blood. If it was not for his power sustaining us, we would be dead because we inherited a sin nature. We participated in that sin nature. We would be condemned to an eternal death, but his mercy, his gift daily is there that one might come to know him as Savior. He doesn't change. The faithfulness, the love that he sought us first, before we ever considered him, before we ever reached out to him, decades and centuries before we ever considered the word God or the presence of God, he already was thinking of us. And his mercy does not change. So his power. What I want us to consider then is that living without his power is missing out on his gift. Now, for the lost, that's very clear. The gift of salvation. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. For the lost, that gift, that first gift, spiritual gift, is salvation. But I really want to hone in on us as Christians. We only got about 5 more minutes, and then we'll pick this up in the next hour. But we are going to miss out on his gift if we come to a point of or continue in living without his power. And there's certainly tons of examples in Scripture of people that were living in his power and then stopped, and others who did not participate in his power and missed out, even though they were believers. But look with me at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. It says here in Romans chapter 8, 10 and 11, it says, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." And so what we're talking about is this gift of the abundant life. And I'll just be honest, as you correlate electricity in our home and living in the power of God, in the presence of God, and being indwelt, fully indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and I say that because we're saved and we have the seal of the Holy Spirit, but Paul challenges the church to be filled with the Spirit. Not just sealed, not just saved, but filled with the Spirit. And so it's on that premise I make that statement. But here in the Word of God, we see so clearly that for you to be in the flesh is a constant reminder of death. But to be in the Spirit is a constant reminder of life, because it is based on his righteousness. It is his righteousness that allows that mercy to continue, because he's honest. Years ago, this isn't necessarily to toot Grandpa's horn or nothing, but several times years ago, people looked at me. They said, "Boy, you look like an Austin." Or when I told them my name, they're like, "Are you related to Frank or Joe?" And or the list, you know, down through the years has been different. But several people have said, you know, Bob or Frank or Mr. Austin or however they addressed him, that is one of the most honest men I've ever known. And so I've been able to live in that reputation in the construction realm. And you know, that's an example to me of what we can live in as a result of the faithfulness and righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is that certain expectation. Okay, well, if you're Frank's son, or if you're Mike's son, or if you've worked with Russ, then I know the quality of work that you're capable of doing. I've had people tell me that. So as a Christian, other people who are outside of that family, because these people that are telling me of the construction site are not members of my family in any way, shape, or form. As a matter of fact, before that meeting, I never knew of this individual. And there's been many, like I've said before. Well, consider how the lost is expecting us to live in that faithfulness or in that righteousness or in that testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how that should impact our thought processes when dealing with individuals. It says there, once again, it says, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." We're missing out on that life if we choose not to live in his power. We have wires inside of our house. There are a lot of wires inside of our house. As a matter of fact, I've been helping Greg do a lot of electrical work in his home. And Justin 14:2, which is normally just lights and light plugs, we've ran 3,000 feet of wire. We've ran over 1,000, I think it's actually now almost 1,500 feet of 12-2. So like the wire that you have in your kitchen to run your slow cookers and what you have in your garage and so forth, we've ran 1,500 feet of that. We've ran like 750 feet of 14-3 wire, which is like if you have two switches in your home that run the same light, this 14-3 is there. We've got like 750 feet of that. And the list goes on of the other wires that he's bought. We're talking about thousands and thousands of feet of wire that's in a home. And I have that in my home, but there's no power. I can live in that home. We can walk down to the creek and we can pull water. We can steal water from my in-law's pool. We can do a lot of things for water. But the house doesn't have any power in it, even though the wiring is there. And we can be saved and we can have Bible verses in our brains, but that doesn't mean we're living in the power of Christ. It's easy to become dependent on the things of this world. Why did John have to tell the believers, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world? Why did he have to tell the believers that the love of the Father is not in any of those things? Because we are so easily distracted. We are so easily diverted from those things that are truly eternal, the real life that God would have us, just like flipping on that switch, expecting him to work. And our time is gone, but I want to leave you with this little illustration before we continue on in the next hour. Matthew kind of surprised me with a phone call one evening about the car being broke down. And I said to him, I said, well, can you put the phone next to the car so I can hear what it's doing? And he said, I'm not there. I'm like, what do you mean you're not there? If the car's broke down and you're just calling me, where is it? How did this all come about? And he's like, well, there were other things that were more important at the moment than dealing with the car. So I just left the car on the side of the freeway. I'm like, okay. I'm like, well, then why are you calling me right now? Because I can't help you unless at least I can hear what's going on. But Matthew said, well, I just felt like that's what the Lord wanted me to do. Well, I was a little bit frustrated. I was in the flesh because I'm like, well, you should have called me right when it happened instead of waiting for 2 hours to call me. But Matthew's like, well, I just felt like that's what God wanted me to do. And he had this communication with one of the men of the church who knows a little bit about mechanics. And they went to go look at it late at night. It was dark. And they couldn't see anything visible. It wasn't leaking anything anywhere. And the man just said, well, let's just baby it to the church 3, 4, 5 miles down the road. And I told Matthew on the phone, because then he called me back at that moment. I'm like, Matthew, I'm not there. This gentleman is there. He's listening to the car. Just trust him that he's going to get you where you need to go. So I forget if that was a Friday night or Saturday night. But the very next day, a gentleman communicated with Matthew about the car, and Matthew shared with him what was going on. And he said, no worries. He says, I'll take care of it for you. And he's rated number 6 in the nation as a GM mechanic, specifically for what the car's problem was. And Matthew was just extremely excited and rejoicing. Not because this guy was capable, but because he was trusting God. God put him in the path of the perfect person to deal with this problem. Matthew's like, I was just watching him just throw bolts on the windshield and just totally not paying attention to which went where. And in 15 minutes, he had the tappet cover off and he had these other pieces disconnected and this rod was coming on. All these things, he said, because God put me in the path of this guy that knows. There was no hesitation. As soon as he heard it, he knew. And he had all of the parts on his bench at home. Told Matthew that he'd done it 500, 600 times already. This specific thing. Something to do with arm springs, rods, something inside the motor that didn't sound very easy to me. But when you live in the power of God, it could potentially be offensive to other people who don't understand and are living in the spirit, or I mean in the flesh. I didn't understand why Matthew didn't call me. Maybe because I would have had a tendency of wanting to drive down there to fix it myself. I would have had no idea how to discover this problem. But God put him on the path of the person who knew, who had the exact answer, who didn't waste any time. And when we depend upon ourselves and we don't depend on that electricity, how much time does it take to bathe yourself, to comb your hair, to clean the floor or the carpet, or to wash dishes when you don't have water? We waste a lot of time just trying to do the simplest of things. How much time are we wasting in our Christian life because of not being totally dependent on the power of God? Whether it's trying to reach somebody for the gospel, just ask yourself, when is the last time you gave the gospel to anybody? And before that, when was the last time that you led anybody to Jesus? And it's not about judging. It's just about stirring our thoughts. When have I relied enough on God's power to lead somebody to Him? That's what we're talking about. The abundant life is eternal. It's not the physical. And so we're going to continue looking at this power in a few minutes. And just consider this. The natural man cannot perceive the things of the Spirit, for they are spiritually discerned. So we have to ask ourselves, do I have a desire? Do I have a hunger and thirst for spiritual things? Or am I just content just to float where I am? I'm not necessarily saying any of you are floating. It's just these are thoughts that have ran through my own mind about my own practices, my own lifestyle, in dealing with construction, in dealing with vehicles, in dealing with souls. Those three things have impacted me this week. And so I want to be a blessing, I want to be a challenge, but we just have to give truth. And that truth has to fall where it needs to lie, but that each of us would have open hearts to receive what God would have for us. Well, let's go, Lord, in prayer, and we'll pick up in a little bit. Lord, just once again, I thank you. I thank you for your mercy, because I do not deserve to be here. And I thank you, Lord, for the mercy that you've given to all of these individuals that are here. And Lord, I just thank you for the grace to be able to open up your word and to be able to read it with our eyes and to hear it with our ears and to be able to digest it with our minds and our hearts. Lord, we're just asking you to do a work in our midst. Lord, we have people in our church who are sick, and we ask that you'd lift them up, encourage them. Lord, we have missionaries who are struggling physically, and we're asking you to be with them. But we have an entire nation that is sick spiritually and is in need of that great physician. And we're just asking, dear God, that you would do a work of a great awakening in the hearts and minds of people to know you as the one true God. Lord, that we wouldn't lose sight of the fact that you are the one that needs to be exalted. And Father, we'll just thank you now. Help us, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.